Please take the Word of God, open to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. The psalmist makes an interesting observation here, which we will get to in due time in our message tonight. But Psalm 34. If you will, please bring your eyes down to verse 15, where it says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and saves those who are crushed in spirit." And so we're going to continue this evening with our theme, which has been over the past few weeks, a discussion on pride. And this evening we're going to come from the standpoint of kind of where we took off this morning, of meekness and this idea of being broken, meekness and brokenness going together. Now, we understand that Jesus Christ didn't have a sinful spirit, okay? He didn't have a sin nature, and He didn't struggle with a rebellious nature, and so it wasn't necessary for Christ to be broken, you know? He didn't have what we have, the rebellion that we have in our hearts because of our sin nature. Now, He was gentle. We read that this morning in Matthew chapter 11. He was gentle and He was lowly in heart. But just because Jesus Christ was gentle and lowly in heart didn't mean that He didn't have any problems, that He didn't have any hardships, that He didn't have people who were against Him. You would think somebody was gentle, you would think somebody was lowly, that they wouldn't have very many enemies. You know, Jesus had a lot of enemies. Even though He was lowly, and even though He was gentle, and even though He was kind, He had a lot of enemies. Doesn't guarantee that you won't have enemies. So Jesus Christ, then, He comes into the world naturally obedient. We come into the world naturally disobedient. Quite the opposite. We have to go through a deprogramming of our lives. As a matter of fact, Paul addressed our disobedience. He said in Ephesians chapter 2, he describes us in our former state in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, and you'll remember this. Paul said, "In which you formerly walked." You formerly walked. He's talking to believers now in the church at Ephesus. And he says, "You formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." You were under His dominion, under His authority. "Formerly, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." He says that's what you were. You were born a child, or what he calls here, a son of disobedience. That was your natural condition in which you were conceived, in which you were that fertilization, at that moment of fertilization. That's what took place. And if you say, "Well, I don't know what that means exactly. What do you mean I was a son of disobedience?" Then I would encourage you to go to Romans chapter 3. And you start reading in Romans chapter 3 about verse 1. And you read down to about verse 11. And you'll get a real good idea of what Paul was talking about here when he described us as sons of disobedience. That's a full description of our natural state. So, who then would be the perfect example of obedience? Obviously, the one who came naturally obedient, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll go to Philippians chapter 2, is anyone else warm tonight besides me? Everybody, basically, some of you are a little warm. Okay, I wonder if we could get somebody would just turn that heat, or the, not the heat, but the cool on for us a little bit, or maybe turn on the fans or something, get some, maybe get some air moving here tonight would be helpful. So here in Philippians chapter 2, Paul gives an example of Christ and his obedience. Okay? And we pick up the scene in verse 5, if you're there. You'll notice what Paul says. Under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he begins to write. He begins to describe Jesus Christ, and he begins to tell us what he wants from us. And he says, in verse 2, he says, I want you to have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Okay, so Christ comes to the earth. He takes on a human body. He's born of a virgin. Certainly, he doesn't have a sin nature. But he leaves behind all of his position as God. He doesn't cease to be God. But he leaves behind all the glory of God and takes on the form of a human being. And he says he did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. And that's the word we're looking for, and that's the idea we're looking for tonight. Becoming obedient, even, he says, to the point of death, even death on a cross. So yes, Christ came. And he came to die on the cross for our sins, to pay our sin debt that there's no way we could have ever paid for. We cannot meet the righteous demands of God. God demands 100% obedience to him. No human being ever is going to be able to live up to that standard of God. Jesus Christ does. He completes the law of God. He fulfills the law of God. He takes the righteousness and he deposits that into your account. When you repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ, God makes a transition of righteousness into your account that meets his approval, and now you have eternal life. That's what Christ came to do. But Paul said here in this particular passage of Scripture that you and I are to have this same attitude. In other words, we're to have the attitude of Christ, meaning that Christ is our example. Not only is our payment for sin on the death on the cross paid for, but he is a living example of how God wants you to live your life. He wants you to follow Christ. Have the same attitude of obedience that Jesus Christ had. Now, I am assuming tonight, because I believe I'm talking to mostly saved people, maybe not all here are saved, but most of you are saved. And so I am anticipating tonight that when you hear the word obedience, you have something in you that wants to comply with God's will. When you hear the word obedient, to some degree, it is compelling. It is compelling to you. You know, and I know when we were growing up, our parents would come to us, and if we were disobedient, they would come and talk to us about being obedient. You know, and we'd have to listen to our parents' speech about being obedient and the rewards of obedience, and you know, all this kind of stuff that our parents would tell us. You know, they probably only talked to us like, you know, a minute and a half, but it seemed like, you know, 40 minutes. But they were intent on your obedience. Yeah. Now, maybe at that particular time you didn't, you know, you listened to your parents, you were respectful to your parents, you know, because you knew if you weren't respectful to your parents, at least my parents, if I wasn't respectful to my parents, I knew what the end product was going to be, and it wasn't going to be very pleasant. Okay? So you would be respectful, you know, but maybe you wouldn't really be on board with everything they were saying. Okay? You would listen, and you would be nice enough to listen and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, it was a speech of your parents, and it was okay, and you tried to comply. Well, listen to me. Complying is not obedience. Now, I know some people think it is, but complying is not obedience. Obedience comes from the heart. It is I want to do this. Okay. Complying is, I'm going to get a whooping. Okay. things are going to end well, so I am going to comply, and I am going to do this out of fear of the results or the consequences of not doing what I'm told to do. That's totally different than obedience. And this is what Jesus is talking about. He wanted to obey the Heavenly Father. Now, if you're saved, you have a changed nature. If you're genuinely saved, you want to please God. You want to do His will. You want to win your Heavenly Father's approval. It is in your nature. It is part of your design because you have the very nature of Jesus Christ in you. And that's the attitude that Jesus Christ has. And it has been put in you on the basis of your new birth. Now, we still have a problem of pride. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. We want to do it. But we still have this battle, and Paul talks about the battle in Romans chapter 7. We still have that old sin nature within us, and we still have to deal with this issue of pride. We have an I problem. We have a I want to do it my way problem. We have a powerful self that's living within us. We have a very everybody here has a very clear idea of what you think is best for you. You have a very clear understanding of what you want, how you want it, and how you want it done, and when you want it done. We all have that within us. The problem is we got to transition from self to what I call this morning gentleness and brokenness. I'll kind of put those in the same category. Because the end result of that is genuine obedience. God has a plan to accomplish obedience in your life. God has a plan to accomplish obedience in your life. He wants to liberate you for obedience. In the process, I'm going to call tonight, and one overarching term is brokenness. Brokenness. God has to deal with our pride before we are really able to do kingdom work. You may have a desire to do kingdom work, but there's still a problem. We have to have a heart for the kingdom work. We need to be willingly submissive to God, willingly under the authority of God, willingly under the control of God. And that is what it means to be gentle. And that's what it means to be meek. There's a sense in which I know that God is sovereign over all the earth and God controls everybody, And I get that. And He is sovereign and everything is under His control and everything is under his sovereignty. But there's another way in which we want to comply with the sovereignty of God. Yes, lost people are under the sovereignty of God. I get that. I understand that. But they're not necessarily wanting to comply with the sovereignty of God. But when you become a child of God, you're conscious of authority, you're conscious of his control, and you're conscious of His desires, and you're choosing to be obedient to Him. But that problem is still there of pride. Pride. God has to break that pride. We cannot break our own pride, folks. I wish it was possible that we could do that, but we can't do that. Why is that? Because we don't want to attribute sometimes what's happening in our lives to the work of God. When God is in the process of breaking our pride and He brings events into our lives, so often we look at our lives and we say, oh no, that's a mental problem. That's a psychological problem. That is an emotional problem. And we don't realize, no. We can't cover what God is doing in our lives with those kind of terms. We've got to realize that what God is doing to our lives is a spiritual problem. And he's trying to break our prideful, sinful, arrogant, selfish nature. That's why God brings those things into our lives. But when we begin to excuse those things, those events that are happening to our lives, the pain that's brought into our lives, we excuse those things, we miss an opportunity to be broken by the power of God and the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And the truths of God being open to our minds and our hearts. God is in the breaking business. You say, well, that sounds so cruel. That sounds so cruel. It's not cruel when you understand that God hates pride. It's not so cruel when you understand that God hates pride. It's not so cruel when you understand that you need to hate pride. One of the most loving things God can do is to subdue our pride. And if you're truly born again, you know what? You want God to break your pride. And if you're truly born again, you're truly a child of God, you want to hate your pride. You want to hate it because God hates it. If you don't hate your pride, you don't really hate your pride, and you don't really hate your arrogance, you will not be broken. You're not going to be broken. You're not going to recognize it when God is breaking you, and you're going to go on living your life pretty much as you've always lived it, and the same as before. That's why I'm bringing you to Psalm 34. Look at Psalm 34 again with me tonight. Look at Psalm 34. Open the Word of God. See what the Word of God says. See how the Holy Spirit works. See God's plan for your life in Psalm 34. So he says in verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to" what? What are the words there? To their joyous, happy, no. To their cry. To their cry. These righteous people are crying to the Lord. And then it's what it says, "The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth." Isn't this what it says? The righteous what? They cry. The righteous cry. And the Lord hears. And what does He do? He delivers them. Out of what? Out of all their troubles. The Lord is near the brokenhearted, and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. So amazing, when I read this passage of Scripture, I began to meditate on what was going on here. Because I began to see that the righteous, those ones who are trying to serve the Lord, the ones who are trying to do the will of God, those ones who are trying to please God, He says that they are the ones who are literally crying out. The righteous ones in verse 17 says, "He cries to the Lord." Why are the righteous crying? Why are the righteous crying here? No reason? No, there's a reason. You would think by some of the preaching that goes on today, if you're righteous, if you're doing what God wants you to do, then you can pray for a bigger house and God will give you a bigger house, you know. If you're doing what God wants you to do and you're in the will of God, then what you need to do if you're sick is you need to just pray that you're going to get well and God's going to somehow or another make you well. If you're righteous, you won't have any problems, you won't have any difficulties, you know. You'll be healthy and you'll be wealthy and everything will be great because you're doing the will of God. If you're not doing the will of God, then you're going to suffer in life and things are going to be bad and you're going to be sick and you're going to live in poverty. And yeah, man, on and on and on. But that's not what the Bible says.
That's right.
He says the righteous here have tribulation. And they're crying. It's so intense that they're crying to the Lord because the Lord is breaking their hearts and He's crushing their spirits of their pride and their self-centeredness and their conceit. God is purposely bringing trouble. He's bringing tribulation upon them. He's bringing afflictions and suffering and pain into their lives to break them. That's by God's design. He's doing this on purpose. The righteous are suffering. They're suffering. There's so much pride in our lives that it is literally a daily battle. Your flesh is never going to want to do the will of God. Your flesh is never going to want to do the will of God. And God has to daily break that pride. How many ways does God have to break our pride? They're innumerable. Listen, the way God breaks pride in me is not going to be the way He breaks pride in you. You know what God senses in my life that's going to bother me and upset me? It's probably not going to be something in your life that bothers you and upsets you. Have you ever looked at somebody and said, man, what are they so uptight about? What are they so upset about? Doesn't bother you that they're doing what they're doing. You say, I can handle what they're doing in a heartbeat. Well, I'm going to tell you what, people think the same thing about you when you get upset. They wonder, why are you so wound up? Why are you so uptight? Differences. God knows where our weak points are. He knows where to attack us. You know, things that devastate your wife, they don't bother you. You know? And things that devastate you, your wife looks at you and goes, what do you get so upset about? It doesn't be upset about you. Yeah. They go on a lot longer than we do. You know? So what is God's main reason? Well, He hates our pride. You see, well, why does He hate our pride so much? One reason God hates pride so much is because your pride keeps you from developing the very character and nature of God that God wants you to have. You see how, you remember how this began in Genesis? Genesis chapter 1. You have been created in the image of God. God wants you to be like Him. He wants you to develop His character and His nature, His moral obedience. That's what He wants from you. In order to do that, He has to break your pride to get you to be like Him. You cannot develop the character nature of God as long as your selfish way is in control. It has to be removed and it has to be replaced with gentleness and meekness. And we talked about this morning a little bit when we were talking about Jesus Christ describing Himself and how He exhorts us to take His yoke upon us and to learn from Him and of Him, because He is gentle and He is lowly in heart, and gentleness is defined as our strength being brought under the will of God and being used according to God's wisdom, doing what God wants us to do. We're under His authority. That's gentleness. That means we have a teachable spirit. We want to listen to the wisdom of God. We have a yielded spirit. We want to know what God's will is. That's what it means to be gentle, and we produce the will of God. The reason that most Christians are not teachable today is because they haven't learned the lesson of gentleness and brokenness. Only the broken can clearly hear the voice of God. In Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, this is what Isaiah wrote. He said, "For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, His name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." Did you hear what He said there? He said, yes, I dwell in high and holy places. That's true. But I also dwell with the contrite and the lowly of spirit to revive the spirit of the lowly. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. How does God revive us? Well, He revives us with His presence. He dwells with us. That's what He says there. And where you have the presence of God, guess what else you have? You will have the truths of God. God is constantly trying to teach you His truths. We worship God in truth and spirit. Today, so much of what's called worship is emotionalism. Churches try to generate a worshipful spirit in their churches, and so they have a worship leader or they have a worship team, you know. And to some degree, they manipulate your emotions to make you feel like you have worshipped. But the Bible says that our worship is not feelings and emotions, that we worship Him according to truth and spirit. Where God is, there's going to be truth spoken. Regardless of whether you feel spiritual or not, it doesn't matter. True worship is the true presence of God generated by the truth of God. Truth is the way to God. And that's what you're going to get when you get to God. When you're worshiping, God is going to be speaking truth to you. And it may come in the form of correction. It may come in the form of reproof. It may come in the form of instruction. It may come in the form of a clearer understanding of who God is, or a greater understanding of His righteousness, or a greater understanding of a particular passage in the Scripture that you're dealing with. But truth will be spoken. Truth will be spoken. So what does that have to do with brokenness? What does it have to do with being gentle? It is our brokenness that is fertile ground for the truth. It is our brokenness that is fertile ground for the truth. It is our lowliness of spirit that is the rich soil into which truth can take root. If you're, you know, if you're wondering why, you know, maybe you're not growing like you want to be growing, you're wondering why your life isn't as complying with the will of God as much as you would like it for it to comply with the will of God, it's because there's pride in your life and it's hindering truth. It's hindering truth. You know, I know a lot of people come to church and they leave church and they say, well, I didn't get anything out of that service today. You know, there was nothing there for me today. You know why people don't get anything out of church today? Is because they're not broken. When you're broken, you come looking for God. And when you find God, what you're going to find when you find God is you're going to find truth. And then you're going to be productive. Because if you're broken, truth becomes productive in your life. It takes root in your life. And it has a result. It has a manifestation. Truth changes you when it takes root. And it takes root only in a broken, fertile spirit. That's where it happens. Now, you say, well, can you be a little more specific about God's truth? I can. God's truth is often manifest in what we call limitations or boundaries. The world calls God's truth limitations. The spiritual Christians look at God's truth and call it spiritual freedom. Your flesh, this is where things get a little dicey, but your flesh will look at God's truth being revealed to you, and you will, in your flesh, will rebel against it because it has the idea that God's truth is limiting me. I want more freedom to do what I want to do. But if you're broken, and you have a spirit of gentleness about you, then you don't mind God's boundaries. You don't mind God's boundaries. You don't see God's truth as boundaries. You see God's truth as the way that He loves you. You see God's truth as those limitations that remind you that He cares about you, and He sets these boundaries on your life so that you might please Him, so that your life will be a pleasant life in His sight. Pleasing to Him in His sight. The world looks at it and says, oh, God's a killjoy. God ruins our fun. God's laws are antiquated. They're Victorian. I want to do what I want to do. God's truth says, don't be judgmental. Don't be judgmental of others. You know, God's truth says, you know, your job is not the most important thing in your life. Your job is not more important than church, and your job is not more important than your families. God's truth says you need to go the second mile. God's truth says you need to turn the cheek. God's truth says, okay, you're saved. Now you need to be baptized. And since you're baptized, you need to be a member of the church. God's truth says that the parents are supposed to teach their children. Those aren't harsh limitations. That's God's will for your life. God's truth is that the husband is the head of the home. Those are boundaries. God's truth says you date those who are believers. You marry those who are believers. Those are God's truths that will give you a life that will be pleasing to Him and that will ultimately be pleasing to you. God sets those boundaries on us to protect us and to keep us safe. They're really boundaries of the broken. The boundaries that the broken accept. Well, I appreciate you being here tonight. I appreciate you being in God's house this evening so very much. Appreciate you being willing to listen to the Word of God.